Good evening, everyone. I know we've had some singing and music. I appreciate it all. This morning, I tried to introduce a few other verses to one of the popular songs that we all know. And I thought maybe we just had young people this morning, but we have some older people tonight. And I thought we could help in blessing you with the song, How Many Remember Jesus Loves Me? Yeah. And I was telling the story the other night how that this 92-year-old preacher from Georgia, who had pastored this church, I guess, for many years, and 92, he visited the church again, and they asked him what was the outstanding message that he was blessed through in walking with God all those many years. And you'll never believe what he said. He said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I thought you might like to learn, just as before we open the book, if you would join me, let's just sing that to you. Just remain seated, and then I want to introduce a couple of verses that I think will be a blessing to you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know. Though my hair is white as snow, though my sight is growing dim, still he bids me trust in him. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. And though my steps are oh so slow, with my hand in his I'll go. On through life has come, let come what may, he'll be there to lead the way. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. When the nights are dark and long, in my heart he puts a song, telling me in words so clear, have no fear, for I am near. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. And then this last one. I love Jesus, does he know? Have I ever told him so? Jesus loves me. Excuse me. Jesus loves to hear me say that I love him every day. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. We're opening the Word tonight to Acts chapter 1 for our reading, our background, as we introduce a subject that I call, What About Pentecost? What About Pentecost? Acts chapter 1. By the way, I think in your Bible it says Acts. Does it say Acts of the Apostles? I understand that a better title would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. I think that ties in with the message of Pentecost, okay? Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read just verse 111, and then we'll drop into chapter 2 for a few verses just to get a background. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, which, by the way, means lover of God. All that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost in many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had thus spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And then I want to look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, and the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And then let's just take a couple of few verses, chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were all sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, that sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues or languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's bow just for a moment of prayer, and let's just quietly ask God to open our hearts to the truth of God's word tonight. This is so much, so important, and so may the Lord talk to us tonight, and let's be open vessels. Thank you, Father, for a new opportunity to gather around the Word of God. We thank you for what you've done thus far this day in our lives. We don't understand all that you're doing, but we're so glad that we can walk by faith, even though we don't have sight about things that we'd like to. But Lord, we've come to the Word of God tonight, and we pray that the Spirit of God that gave it would move in our hearts tonight to illuminate our minds, that we may see who you really are, and in seeing who you are, that we might understand something about who we are as well. We thank you for this mighty day that we call Pentecost, and we ask you, God, that you would just open our hearts tonight so that we can apply to our own daily life what you're teaching us even in this chapter. We thank you now for the good day that we've had. We thank you that Jesus is on the throne, and we pray that your mighty power would do what only you can do among us in this service. We praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. For years, I've wrestled with this whole idea of Pentecost. What's it about? When you think of Pentecostals and you think of people that are jumping around and rolling down the aisle, I've thought of people, one of the first things you think of at Pentecost is people speaking in tongues that you can't understand. Healing meetings at every corner, if you will. In other words, people that are sort of just wild and get excited about things that some of us don't seem to get excited about. And for years I've wrestled with the idea of just what the whole idea is and how they come to interpretation of the Bible the way they do. And what can we learn from what we have here in the Scripture if we rightly divide the word of truth? And that's the issue that I want to at least introduce here tonight. But in order to do that, I think we have to get an understanding of where all of this comes in biblical history. And Pentecost, by the way, means 50 days, and it was a Jewish holiday stemming out of the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, probably chapter 23. And it was 50 days after the Passover, or what we would call the crucifixion. And so it was not something that came on them suddenly. It was something that was already on the calendar. In other words, they came together to celebrate, and Jews came from all over the then known world to come to the day of Pentecost. And one of the things we want to look at very carefully is the fact there were no Gentiles at Pentecost. They were all Jews. Now, there were proselytes. Those people were converted to Judaism. But the issue is that Gentiles were not present. They came and they were by, sitting, waiting, as you will, for the coming of the Holy Spirit, if you will. Okay? So having looked at that, we need to understand, I think, the personal work of the triune God as we see it in biblical history. And I just wanted to take a moment. In our morning sessions, we've been looking at Genesis chapter 1, if you remember, when God created the heavens and the earth, and it says, and it was formless and void, and it says the Spirit of God. The first mention of the Holy Spirit began to move upon the face of the waters. And then in verse 3, it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And who do we see there? Who's the light? Well, we find him in John 1. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But also it says, in him was the light. He was the light of the world. And he put that light in every man. We find that in John 1:9, which means that everyone has a conscience. There's nobody that will stand before God one day and said, I had no concept of who God is. In other words, there's a light in every man. Now, people are going to be judged according to the light that they have. That's why I've said to guys at the mission, I said, listen, I would rather be somebody out in the other part of the world who never heard about Jesus per se than be some of you who have heard the gospel over and over again. When you stand before God, there's more condemnation according to the light that you have. And so, but we have to understand, nobody's going to be nobody's going to have an excuse for not having something in their heart called a conscience. So, with that in mind, you'll bear with me here. We have the God of creation. We have the Father. We have the Spirit. We have the Word. In other words, we have the divine Trinity revealed in the first three verses of Genesis. That's interesting, isn't it? And so I would like to say this, that divine character of the work of the Godhead, I'd rather speak of the Trinity as a tri-unity, which means what? Three distinct, equal, coexisting, and eternal members or persons in the Godhead. Well, there's a real battle about that anymore. We have what we call modalism, people that say the Trinity is just three manifestations. No, I want to tell you the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is not the Son or the Father. There's three distinct, and yet they operate in one. You say, Doc, we'll figure that out. I can't figure it out. But because we can't figure out doesn't mean it's not true. There's a lot of things you and I deal with every day that we don't understand, and we accept that. You know, I've often thought about, you know, I remember driving my car down the highway one day and that light went on the dashboard. You all know what I'm talking about? The light, the red light? And it said, check engine. Okay, so I pulled over to the side and I got out of the car and I lift the hood up and I checked the engine. And I put the hood back down and I got back in the car. I did what it said. But I didn't know what was going on under that hood. I still don't. I get in there and push that button and the thing goes on, that's all. There's so many things that you and I get involved in that we don't understand, but we use because God's put it there and we operate by faith. And so we have the divine Trinity, beautiful teaching of Scripture, and yet there's one Lord. Now, with that in mind, the Father, listen to this, the Father is the originator of the plan. The Son is the executor of the plan. And the Holy Spirit is the revealer of the plan. And they all work together. God's provided, the Son executed redemption, if you will. But without the Holy Ghost, it doesn't apply to our hearts, you see. We need the Holy Spirit to open our understanding, if you will. Okay. Now, another way to put this, all is from the Father. Think of Ephesians now, all is in the Son. And all is by the Holy Spirit. Say that again. All is from the Father. All is in the Son. And all is by the Holy Spirit. Now that's just a bit of theology tonight. We see the Father in the Old Testament, Jehovah dominated, okay? But when you come to the Gospels, you see the Son, the Savior, as you will. Walking this earth, fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law. But when we come to the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit becomes dominant. It's a dispensation, which in some quarters is a nasty word, dispensation, but it's biblical. It means economy. It means a household. In other words, God's got a plan. And you say, well, what's the difference? Is the same God of the Old Testament the same as the new? We have to be careful about that. There are some seminaries now that have dropped Hebrew in the Old Testament because we're living in the New Testament. That's wrong. Then on the other hand, we have people who are equating the church with Israel. That's wrong. There's a distinction between the church is not Israel and Israel is not the church. So God has put this, and we need to see the whole picture of this thing, okay, as it unfolds. You notice the Holy Spirit is mentioned time and time again in the book of Acts. Watch for it as you read through. He came, and then what happened? Remember, as you go through, Ananias and Sapphira, they came, they lied to God. But specifically it said you lied to the what? To the Holy Ghost. In the 13th chapter, it was the Holy Ghost who sent out the first missionaries. As they ministered him, the Holy said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. At the Council of Jerusalem, they said, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. When's the last time you saw that at a business meeting? The elders came together and said, this seems good to the Holy Ghost and to us. I mean, they must have had a real relationship with him. And it goes on and on. The Holy Spirit is dominant through the book of Acts. So you can't help but say, there's something about this book that's different than the rest, and we need to understand. But we want to get down to the roots, so we may not be able to finish it here tonight, but I want to introduce the thought before we go on. So, let me give you another statement theologically. The Son came to glorify the Father. And the Holy Spirit came to glorify the Son. And there it rests. You say, what's that mean? Jesus came to glorify the Father. The Holy Spirit came to glorify the Son. He said when he comes, he won't speak of himself. But I'll tell you what the problem is. In Christendom, people have got this a little confused. If you keep talking about the Father, the Father, the Father, you're going to go off into universalism. Fatherhood of man, brotherhood of man, fatherhood of God. Everybody's saved. You know that. Some people believe that. Everybody's going to heaven. That's heresy on the basis of Scripture. So the Holy Spirit, but he came to glorify the Son. He said he's not going to speak to himself. He's going to teach you what I tell you. But if you glorify the Spirit, you're going to go off in emotionalism. You're going to go off the deep end. And a lot of people are going off the deep end because it's the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. But he came to glorify Christ. So here's the challenge. You can talk about Jesus Christ morning, noon, and night and never go off the deep end. Why? Because the balance is him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, in translations, they mess around with that name, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that. By the way, you know, a new translation, you have to have 60,000 changes. And boy, they know how to change stuff. When the Bible says Jesus Christ, that's one thing. When he says Christ Jesus, that's another thing. You don't mess around with this, with the words of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Lord Jehovah, he's Jesus the Savior, and he's what? The Christ, the coming Messiah. And we need to interpret and expound the Word of God with that in mind. We don't just interchange. It's what? Because all Scripture is what God breathed. All Scripture, every word of it, amen. And we need to emphasize that anew and afresh in our day. So you can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ from morning, noon, and night, and you'll never become a fanatic. He's the focal point. The revelation, what's that book? The Revelation, what is it? Oh, it's the Revelation of the Devil and Eschatology. I don't think so. It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see him anew. When Jesus talked to the woman at the well, if you remember, that fascinates me. He talked to a woman nobody would talk to. Those Jews wouldn't go to Samaria. They were half-breeds. They were impure. They had a road that went around Samaria. Either way, if they were going up toward Damascus. But Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. I love that. I must needs go through Youngstown, Ohio, or wherever. And I told you, that he sent the disciples away because they would have been a cog in the wheel. I'm just telling you. They didn't see the point. They would have rebuked him. He sent them to McDonald's to get a, what do they call it? A big meal? He got rid of them. And he sat there. This gal didn't know. All she knew eventually was he was not a Samaritan, but he was a Jew, and she asked him, Jews don't have any dealings with us. She knew that. But he said, would you give me a drink out of this Jacob's well? And he sat there, and he was weary because he was a man. He was God-man, if you will. And as evidently he was drinking the water, he looked at the woman and he said, you know, if you only knew, I love that statement, if you only knew who I am, who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have given him a drink up front. But the water, with this water from Jacob's well, you'd keep drinking, you get thirsty, you come back. But he said, if you take one drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. Another way of saying, in a gambling term, the buck stops here. I said the other day, the world will gratify. It does. It has to, or people wouldn't sin. Sin has to be pleasurable, or nobody would do it. But it can never gratify. But thank God, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the water of life satisfies. Lust is fleeting, but love is enduring. This is why marital bliss is a beautiful thing that we've trashed in our day. Well, what's two people living together? What's the deal? No, that's not the idea. It's a picture of Christ and his bride. And it's amazing what God does in a marital relationship. And can I testify, you know, after you're married 63 years, your hormones aren't exactly getting excited. You understand what I'm saying? That's because that's not the issue. Those hormones have to be raging a little bit if you're going to have a honeymoon and you're going to have children. It will work. But after a while, what happens? Love increases and deepens, and lust is gone. But love endures to the end. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Wonderful relationship with Him that grows day by day as we walk with Him. And my thesis behind all of this is that Pentecost makes that possible. I think it's been a neglected subject because we're afraid of it. But coming back to the woman of the well, she said, well, we worship in Mount Gerizim, you know, we're Samaritans. And then there was, you know, this city of Jerusalem and so forth. He said, listen, let me tell you something. God's looking for worshipers. Not some place you set up and have a building. He said He's looking for people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. In other words, He's saying it takes two wings to fly, if you will, if you're going to be a worshiper. And a worshiper is somebody who's worthy. We worship who's worthy. Worship, if you will. But we have people today, listen, I see both sides of the coin. We got people with truth, man. I mean, they're academic. They've got the doctrines, everything down, but they leave you cold. Then I see the other guys. They're not really great students of the Bible, but boy, they're full of life and vitality. They've got a lot of spirit. You say, which one is right? They're both wrong. If you've got truth and no spirit, you're going to dry up. And if you've got spirit with no truth, you're going to blow up. But if you've got truth and spirit, you're going to grow up. And we need that. We need to grow up. But we've been afraid of these people. Come on, let's face it. We're afraid if we go to a service, somebody's going to come out with a tambourine. Or as Joe Kelly, he has a guy plays a shofar. You know what that is, don't you? I hope it's better than the way I play the saxophone. Or somebody's going to break out in tongues. We're going to deal with that issue along the way. I don't know whether I'll get to it tonight or not. We need to get a balance and an understanding of the Word of God. Now, you say, well, that tongues thing, that's not right. Yes, you're right about that. It's misinterpreted. These, as we look at the book of Acts, all those people that gathered, they all had languages. And so when they got the gift of tongues, it's a gift of language. And so what was Pentecost in reality? It was a Holy Ghost evangelistic missionary means of getting the gospel out to the ends of the world. And those people understood it was the reverse of the Tower of Babel, where they confused the tongues to keep them from sinning and be unified in their wickedness. Now the gospel came to those people. They miraculously started speaking in languages that the other people could understand, and then they took the message of the gospel back home. That's the purpose of that. But you say, well, Doc, you know, there's some Pentecostal people I know. By the way, let me say this. I think Pentecostals are stricter than the charismatics. I think Pentecostals have more standard in various ways. I think they're more doctrinally astute. Charismatic seems they're all over the place. Anything goes. I call it sloppy agape. But the thing is, we look at this group and we say, well, they seem to have life to them, don't they? You know people like that. I mean, I've met some Pentecostal people that shine for Jesus. Let's face it. We don't want to face that. And I've met people that are non-Pentecostal who look like they're death warmed over. I think there's some among our group that believe holiness is having a long puss trying to suck gas out of a 3-inch pipe. There's some people that I think they look like they've been baptized in pickle juice. That's a shame. I think God has bless them in spite of some of the error. I'll tell you why. Here's the point. Even holiness people, same way. I know some godly holiness people who believe in eradication of the old sin nature. I grew up under them in Greenville, South Carolina, when I was down there just a new Christian. Some of those folks really helped me out. They loved Jesus. They had error. They had erroneous doctrine. But I believe God honored the fact, get this, that they knew that they needed to have the power of the Holy Ghost. And I think God blessed them in spite of some of the error. Because you and I back off, you see, and we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you really? You say, well, we don't believe in all those gifts. Yeah, but you know what I found out? The people that deny the gifts also deny the real power of the Holy Spirit many times. And that's a shame. I think we've been duped. I think both non-charismatics and charismatics all have a problem. And my message is trying to bring somehow some reasoning between the body. Listen, there's only one body. You mean to tell me when we get to heaven there's going to be a Pentecostal camp and a Baptist camp? How is that going to be reconciled? By the way, I challenged you with this thought the other night. Have you thought about it? In Ephesians 4, it says there's one Lord, one faith, one body, and what? One baptism. One baptism. Well, which baptism is it? There's several baptisms in the scripture, going back to Moses when they went across the Red Sea. It was an identification as they went through. Jesus had a cup of, remember he said, are you ready to be baptized with a baptism? I mean, that was a baptism of suffering. And we know water baptism. So there's Christian groups, they have at least two. The baptism, I believe, is the baptism of the Holy Ghost as we're seeing. Where's that found? And again, I'll challenge you, are you baptized with the Holy Ghost? If you've got a problem, if you have a problem saying yes to that question, you need to do some study. And you need to come to conclusion, because I'll tell you what, without that, the Holy Ghost, there are some people that believe, I get the Father, the Son, but I'm seeking the Holy Ghost. Now that's way out in left field. Because number one, you can't divide the Trinity. And number two, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not even saved. Because you remember Romans 8 verse 9 says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of His. But at the same time, we need to recognize that He's come to empower us, to fill us. And the point is, what happens is there's so many Christians who know that they're saved, but they're not enjoying what God has, the provision that God has given them. And so instead, we can throw stones at people who don't agree with us, when in reality, practically speaking, we're in the same boat. I don't think God called us to make a circus out of the house of God. Don't misunderstand. But certainly, I don't understand how you can preach the word and sing the songs of Zion and nobody gets excited. I don't understand that. Well, what are we going to do in heaven? You know, you imagine people saying, you know, if we get to heaven, I think young people think heaven's going to be an absolute bore, but that's true with older people too. You know what some young people think? When I get to heaven, man, I'll tell you what, it's going to be sitting in church with mom and dad forever. Come on. It's going to be boring. Let me tell you this, what I've come to realize, the reason we think heaven is boring because we're bored now. We're not enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ now. We're not enthused about being saved to the glory of God and letting our light so shine before men now. And I'm here to tell you that doesn't come back by going back to Pentecost and picking up some tongue, because tongues doesn't do it. The only thing, listen, if a person speaks in tongues, the only thing it means is that they speak in tongues. Jesus said what? What's the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit? It's not tongues. Jesus said what? By their fruit you shall know them. Well, you got this gift. I know people, listen, I've faced people coming into the mission They can speak in tongues. They can preach. They can play the piano. They can preach. They can stand on their head, and they're as high on cocaine as you can get. By the way, the gifts are without repentance. That's true. You can use those gifts that God gives you for the devil. But you can't mimic the fruit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, and self-control, temperance. Can't mimic that. So Jesus said, by their what? Fruit you shall know them. Not their gifts. So let's get it straight. The gifts come out of the fruit. And I'm going to give you just a lesson in stupidity, if I can share my ignorance. Between 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14, guess what's in between? Chapter 13. That's profound. What's chapter 13 about? It's that what we call the love chapter. What's that? That's the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, you can have tongues and anything you want, and it sounds like a sounding brass tinkling cymbal. Doesn't mean a thing. Without love, we're nothing. The gifts mean nothing. And isn't it interesting that love chapter is puts 12 and 14 in the balance? We need to be filled with the love that only the Spirit of God can produce. And we don't need to go back to Pentecost. I'll say it again. There are good men. If I mentioned some names, you would know who I'm talking about. They've got all the doctrines of grace down pat, the whole nine yards. But now they call it New Calvinism. They're going back to Pentecost. They've got, because they're not satisfied, because there's not the doctrine that they have just doesn't seem to be satisfying. They need some emotion. They need some outside evidence. And so they're going back, some of them picking up the tongues and looking for healing and whatever. But when the Holy Ghost came at Pentecost, what did he do? He came to abide and invade the bodies of believers. And so it's not Pentecost back there. I'm telling you, folks, according to the book of Acts, it's Pentecost now. Because that was a divine invasion from heaven. And who came on Pentecost? How many of you have ever seen Jesus? Some of us have been to the Holy Land. I didn't see him. I've been walking with him a long time. I haven't seen him yet. And yet, you and I know that we have. Because he lives in us in the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. And when did he come? He came at Pentecost. What did he do? Jesus said, you know, you've been walking with me. And Jesus was what? Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. But at Pentecost, what happened? Jesus, after what? Being ascended, after being glorified, okay? What happened? He came and invaded the very presence of believers. And I don't know whether you have this or not. You know, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The Jews have not had a temple all of these years. But God says, I'm going to erect a new temple. And guess what? 1 Corinthians 3, verse Corinthians 6, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Would you look at John chapter 7? John chapter 7. You remember this, the feast. When the Greeks came, and Jesus didn't really talk to them because he hadn't been glorified yet. But in John chapter 7, look at verse. Let me make sure I got the right chapter here. John chapter 7. Verse 31, and many people believed on him. and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than those which have been done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and you shall find me, and where I am, you may, where I am, thither you cannot come. Then the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we may not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles? By the way, you remember he came to preach only to Israel only. You find that in Matthew 10. And teach the Gentiles? That would be terrible, wouldn't it, to teach the Gentiles? But let's go down to verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And verse 39 is kind of a punchline, if you will, in parentheses. This he spake of the Spirit, capital S, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, whether you have this or not, in the Old Testament, there's no indication that he dwelt permanently in anybody. He came and went. He anointed. He came upon people. And when David said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, some people interpret that as his losing his salvation. I heard somebody do that on TV the other day. No, he was simply saying, Lord, don't take the anointing of the Spirit off of my life. I need you in order to operate and to worship you in spirit and in truth. That would have been devastating. But the disciples, even the disciples who, by the way, you know, when you think about it, they were a bunch of knuckleheads. When you think about it. He only put 12 together. You often wonder, why not 12,000? And listen, he took 12, he called these guys out, and what? One of them was a devil up front. I can't believe that he actually chose Judas. I can't figure that out. And every time his name is mentioned, he's what? He's called the betrayer, the one who betrayed Jesus. But the issue is the other 11 were not nothing to brag on. Jesus talked them time and again, and they didn't get it. They didn't get it. Time and again, they didn't get it. Let me show you. Look at Luke chapter 18, please. Luke chapter 18. Let me see if I can find this. I just wanted you to see this as an example of what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 18. Verse 31. Then he took him, the 12, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, Romans, if you will, and shall be mocked, spitefully entreated, spitted on. They shall scourge him and put him to death. But notice, the third day he shall rise again. Now look at, I don't know whether you've ever seen the next verse. This is profound. Verse 34. And they jumped up and down and worshiped him. Is that what they did? No, look at it. They understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Interesting, they walked with him 3.5 years, and how many things he spoke to them, and they didn't have a clue as to what was going on. And when you come right down to the finale, Can I tell you that I used to be hard on Peter? As a young preacher, I said, how could he ever deny the Lord? I'll never, you know. But I have a great admiration for Peter. Because when in Matthew 16:16, remember Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And immediately they would all should have stood up and said, you're the Messiah. No, they didn't do that. They didn't know. Well, some people say you're Elijah and a prophet, this way. Whom do you say that I am? Put it right to them. And of course, who piped up on the scene? The one guy who always put his foot in his mouth. But Jesus loved him supremely. His name was Peter. And he said, Lord, thou art the Christ. What's that? The Mashiach. The Messiah. The Christos. The Son of the living God. And the Lord said to Peter, Peter, you didn't get that out of a book. You didn't get that off the internet. That's a revelation from God. Now you think about this as we carry through. When Jesus was about to be crucified, where were the disciples? They were gone, man. They hit the road. All of them did. Did they really understand? Because when he talked about being crucified, they said, well, that's it. But when Peter said he's the Messiah, here's the thing. The reason Peter was hanging out at the enemy fire, because he, you say, well, he just denied the Lord. No, I don't, that's not the issue. I don't think he was a rebel at that point. I think he was totally disillusioned in light of the revelation that God had given him. How could his, I mean, God, Jesus said, he verified that he had the right slant on, that he was the Messiah. Well, how could the Messiah, who was going to set up the kingdom, by the way, how could he be crucified? That was a total bizarre statement, if you will, an enigma. And so what was he doing? He was hanging out in the periphery, huh? Doing his best for personal survival. Yeah, he denied because he didn't know whether he was next to be killed. But he knew something down deep that Jesus meant what he said. But I want to tell you, he didn't become a real believer until what? In John chapter 20, when the tomb was empty. You remember he and John ran up there? And it said they believed. So what were they before the resurrection? They were unbelieving believers. They didn't have a clue. By the way, don't you think if they really believed what Jesus said, that he was going to die and get up out of the grave on the third day, wouldn't they have pitched a tent around the tomb? I mean, wouldn't they have had a camp meeting around the tomb? Well, we're praising God because we know he's not going to stay in that man. He said 3 days and he's up and out of there. They were nowhere to be found. At that point, it seemed like the Pharisees had more faith than the disciples because they sealed the rod. They sealed the door and they put an army around making sure, you know, that he didn't get out of that tomb. Evidently, they had some inkling. Maybe this guy was really going to be raised. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes the world has more faith than we do. And so he came. And the Spirit of God was descended. Can I call it? I kind of like to think of it, of Pentecost as a divine incarnation of the Holy Spirit into the believer's life. And I think it's quite essential that, you see, we still, and I've done it, we're still praying for the Holy Spirit. But the issue is that the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian today, you've had a baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. Now in Acts chapter 1, let's go back if we can just take a little peek at Acts chapter 1 for as we finish our message tonight. In Acts chapter 1, if you look at verse 7, verse 5, For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. John's baptism was part of the gospel of the kingdom. There was cleansing involved. Baptism was involved. By the way, I hope you understand, same God, whether under law or under grace, same God, but a different emphasis, a different program. You think of King David. You say, was he saved by grace? There have been two elements of salvation from Genesis to Revelation. What are they? Number one, the blood. And number two, faith in that sacrifice. Whether it's Abraham, whoever, Noah, you go down the line all the way through the Bible. But do you think that King David just simply asked Jesus to save him and that was all there was to it? Listen, King David had to drag a lamb into the temple. Think about that. There's a difference. This is why we have to be careful. When Jews come to know Christ, the tendency is for them to go back and pick up all the stuff from the Old Testament, the baggage. You can't do that because we're no longer under the law. We're under grace. But aren't you glad that we don't have to drag a lamb into the church house in order to be saved? Why? Because John the Baptist said in John chapter 1 and verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who what? Who takes away the sin of the world." They were forgiven in the Old Testament, but the sin was not removed. There's a difference. That's why grace is... When you went to the Passover, you went the Day of Atonement, it was for 1 year. Then you had to go back again. That's why the Jews that I know, and even the liberal Jews, they go to the Yom Kippur, the Yom Kippur. They go, they make sure they get there because that's the time of repentance. And I said, well, what do you use for a lamb? What do you use for goats? They said, no, we just talk to God. You understand the Jews have no means of real salvation because they know from the law that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. They have a sheep shank religion, if you will, a bone on a plate with matzah that actually pictures Christ in the Passover, if you will. So we need to understand that Pentecost made the living Christ real in our lives, and we need to understand that, and we need to stop looking for something that we already have. That's a biggie. I know we're not. In other words, God has made provision for us as a believer to live in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do we need to be renewed and revived? Sure we do. Nothing wrong with that. But we're not seeking the Holy Ghost. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I want to leave you. I know some of you are getting sleepy, so I'm going to close this down. It's interesting to me the parallel between the Holy Spirit and the Word. I think I ought to end at this point. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 with me, first of all, and I want to look at Colossians 3 with that. Ephesians chapter 5. By the way, in Ephesians, you know, we're seated what? In heavenly places. In other words, we have everything we need in Christ. That's the whole theme of Ephesians. But you get to chapter 6, you have to fight for what you have in Christ because the devil wants to rob us of everything that God has done in our lives. We're in a battle, folks. And it's not the government. It's not. Listen, the problem isn't with the White House. The problem is with the church house. I'm beginning to realize, and I'm backing off a little bit on all the political thing, because if you get somebody in the White House that you think is good, the whole country's still going to hell underneath that. You're not going to get rid of the deep state by putting somebody in the White House. It doesn't work that way. This country is imploding and going to hell in a handbasket. And the only thing that makes sense to me is we need to capture precious souls and prepare them for another kingdom that's bigger and better than what we have here. We need to be good citizens. I'm for flag waving and all that, but that's not the issue. Being a flag waver doesn't make you a Christian. So in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, notice, you know this verse very well, and it's in the context of family, by the way. If anybody needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost, it's a father. 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled, or can I say inebriated, with the Spirit. There's a parallel. There's a contrast in this verse, but there's also a parallel. Don't be drinking at the world's fountain, but rather be what? Be filled with the Holy Ghost. And when you're drinking the booze, you can't walk a straight line. But if you ever drink the Spirit of God and fill with Him, you can walk a straight line for the first time in your life. Plus the fact, I've never heard of anybody getting drunk who didn't drink. You've got to get drunk. I mean, you have to drink to get inebriated. And the parallel is the same. We need to get drunk on the Word of God if we're going to be inebriated, if we're going to be under the Spirit's control. Because look what happens. Look at the result of being filled with the Spirit in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves, or literally among yourselves. That doesn't mean you're... I often thought that was somebody, you know, we used to have that expression, if you hear somebody talking to themselves walking down the street, that means they have money in the bank. I don't think that's what this is teaching at all. Speaking among yourselves as believers, huh? In psalms and what? And hymns and spiritual songs. I've talked to a music director at a CMA church years back. And I said, I believe every service ought to have these three aspects of music. As a result of being the fill of the Spirit of God, the psalm is the song of praise and thanksgiving, Tehillim. A psalm, a hymn. By the way, the best way to remember that, a hymn is about Him. How great thou art is a hymn. But then you have spiritual songs. That's testimony song. Song, He touched me. Huh? Most of our singing is usually that. In some of the old Trinity hymnals, those are songs for informal occasions in the back of the hymn book. I remember that. God forbid that we should ever let our hair down and get excited about anything. But the point is that a service ought to, and music is just in a terrible, music reflects what a church is. But the point is, there's no reason why we can't sing the old hymns with gusto. That we can't get excited. And I don't mind if they upbeat the thing a little bit. That's no problem. Let's sing as unto the Lord. And you say, well, Doc, I can't. I don't know that I can sing. Well, look at the next part of the verse. Brother Morris, think about this. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I thank God the Scripture says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You may not be able to carry a tune, but bless God, God interprets it if it comes from the heart. Listen, I've heard people sing right on pitch, notes flat or sharp, and they left me cold. And I had a sister who used to visit our church in Camden, in New Jersey. She used to sing. She went a little flat and sharp and whatever, but I'll tell you what, you worship God while she sang because it was all from the heart. Now, listen, it's better if you can get it all together, and we ought to get it all together. We ought to be on pitch. Whatever we do as a believer ought to be top notch. This attitude, anything for Jesus, is an abomination. We see it all the time. People, well, we got this piano. Well, but let's bring it to the mission. Well, why are you bringing it to the mission? Well, we can't use it anymore. Well, is it in tune? No, it's not in tune. Well, why are you bringing it to the mission? What are we going to do with it? Sending the used tea bags to the missionaries. Come on. And one guy, listen, he sent a ball of, you remember the Hershey bars? They had that wrap, that wax paper on the tin foil, and you separated. People were doing that with the tin foil. Some of you know what I'm doing. Some of you old timers know it. And they put that in, and he sent it to a big ball to the missionaries. And the missionary said, "We thank you so much for your thoughtfulness, but..." I guess he said graciously, what am I going to do with this? And the lady that sent them was offended. She said, do you realize how many Hershey bars we had to eat in order to make this possible? Anything for Jesus, should be the best. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Everything we do should be to the glory. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. And by the way, what does that mean? There's one guy wrote a book, and he mentioned this, and this was his definition. We use that a lot. Live to the glory of God. Live to the glory of God. What's that mean? I think this is a good way to put it. It's living in such a way, walking with Christ, that everything you do, not only your devotions, not only your church life, but your family life, your personal life, your work ethic, that all of it makes Jesus look great. All of it makes Jesus look great. I love that. Everything we do should make him look great. So that's the result, if you will. Let's look at it briefly, and now just one more passage and we're done. Be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then what? Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now hold your place and turn to Colossians chapter 3. I want you to see a parallel here. Colossians chapter 3, two books over, I think it is. Colossians 3, verse 16. By the way, this is another 3:16. John 3:16. Colossians 3:16 is a beautiful verse. 3:16. Notice what it says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You can't make that happen. You have to let it happen. Have you ever realized that you don't go to faith? Faith comes to you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes. We're trying to make it happen. We're trying to make a lot of stuff happen. It doesn't work that way. It comes, and then we respond to that in obedience to the Lord, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom. What's wisdom? Skillful living. We need to be skillful believers in what we do. The world is looking for something that only we can provide, if you will. Admonishing one another, notice, in psalms, get this now, we just read this in Ephesians, didn't we? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We just read that as we talked about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And here it's what? The filling of the Word of God. Psalms, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Can I put it this way? You show me somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit, I'll show you somebody who's filled with the Word of God. You show me somebody that's really filled up with the Word, I'll show you somebody filled with the Holy Ghost. And you don't have to go to a special meeting. What I'm saying is this is the way God operates. He operates through his word, the living word. And that's the power and the presence of Pentecost. It can't, in this dispensation, it can't be done otherwise. We today have more potential in Christ than the disciples had before Pentecost. You say, man, if I could just go back and watch Peter. Listen, they were a ragtag bunch, let me tell you. They didn't have what we have now. You can believe that or not believe that. They didn't really function. Peter would deny. But what happened after Pentecost? He was willing to be crucified upside down. They were all what? They were all martyrs, as far as I know, except John. And he died on Patmos where God met him. The point being, they really couldn't function as a spirit-filled believer until Pentecost. And you say, well, we need to go back to Pentecost. No! What happened at Pentecost is still operating tonight. The Holy Spirit lives in you if you're a believer. Now you need to act like it. You need to accept that. And stop playing mumble peg and get down in the dump. Sure, we have times of discouragement, but we have to understand the truth of what the Word of God says and come back to that by faith. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that a depressed and defeated Christian is a hindrance to the Word of God, is a poor testimony of who Jesus is. Don't misunderstand me. You're talking to somebody who's been down the bottom. I mean down the bottom. You're talking about somebody that's been in the fetal position. Huh? I don't want to go in detail. But I know something about Gethsemane, where Jesus sweat drops of blood. You remember that? That wasn't the cross. That was Gethsemane. That was the cross, pre-crucifixion. That's why Paul said that I may know him and what the power of his resurrection. But what else? The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Listen, Pentecost means Pentecost. And there are people today who they want Pentecost without the cross. And a lot of them are under the charismatic camp. But I'm afraid we've pointed fingers at other people. We better look. Listen, when you point your finger at somebody out, there's three fingers pointing at you. It's about time we sit ourselves like David did, and he says, why are you cast down, oh my soul? You ever talk to yourself? Our problem is we listen to ourselves when we need to be talking to ourselves on the basis of the Word of God. We've read the last chapter. We win. And we need to rewind that to the present and say, listen, a man is not ready to live until he's ready to die. And when we get that settled, we can live in the present to the glory of God. But we need to be reminded of that. We need to count on that. Now, I'm talking to stuff tonight that some of you haven't heard. I understand. But please put it in the oven and let it cook for a while. It might taste better later. Yeah, this is new stuff. Can I put it this way? This is so old, it's new. It's like the Bible. It's so old, it's new. God, bring us back to the Word of God. This is what the book says now. Okay? This is not denominational stuff. We need to be people that are filled with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Call it what you will. But let's worship Him in spirit and in truth, in the balance that only the Holy Spirit can produce with the unction and the basis of God's Word. We could say that's ongoing revival, if you will. By the way, I don't know how you can pray for revival in a community if you don't have revival yourself. What qualifies you to pray for a country if you're not walking with God now? God help us. God challenge us. And so I hope you'll respond to this message tonight and not react. Okay, respond. Say, Doc, I don't know what you're talking about. That's okay. I've lived for years not knowing what I'm talking about. But some things I've learned by the grace of God, and they're etched, and I'm seeing God use it in my imperfection. Do you understand this is a critical day? Our country's going to hell, and the church is right behind it. We need soldiers of the cross, if you will. People of faith, people who will walk in the truth of the Word of God. And we're so orientated to the world, and technology has not helped us. When I go to a restaurant, I see a family of four. I know it's a family, and all of them have cell phones or iPad. And they're sitting around a table, and they're all buried in a cell phone. What in the world is going on? Are they talking to each other? I don't think so. We used to deal with men on cocaine and booze. Now they're coming to the mission. They all have a cell phone, thanks to the government. They're plugged into the world. I go to the gym and want to talk to a guy about a piece of equipment, and he has to go, They all have earplugs. They're all in another world. They're doing exercise and they're shucking and jiving. You know, that's not what you're supposed to do when you go to the gym. But I'll tell you what, it's an epidemic. You can't even talk to people anymore. And people have given up. No wonder people are committing suicide. No wonder there's bullying on the internet and all the rest of it today. God help us. God bring us back to parents and homes. And when I see what we see on the streets, you wonder, where's the Father? Where's the Father? Where's the Father? Well, we're not going to have stable homes again, I'll tell you, even in the church without Pentecost. We're not talking about a movement. We're talking about the reality of the Holy Spirit of Christ living in us and living his life through us. Can I say this in closing? And I will close. I don't need a Savior just, I don't just need a Savior who died for me. I need a Savior who lives for me. And he's chosen to do that internally by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. God, help us to just move in faith on the basis of God's word. I hope our lives will begin to change in a way that they never have before. I mean, I don't come here just to preach. I want God to change me. You know what? Sometimes I preach a message, I have no idea what I'm talking about. It's the truth. And it has to dawn on me later on. You know, if somebody said that was a good message, I have to think about it. What did I preach? I've read some of my books. I said, when did I write that? I don't remember writing that. I read the book of Proverbs every day, and I get stumped on some of those proverbs. And one day I say, well, there's a guy that wrote a book on it. Let me check it out and see what he had to say. And amazing, I got some light on it. When I was writing those commentaries on the book of Proverbs, I had light that I don't have now. How do you understand that? How do you figure that out? But what we do know, let's follow the light that God's given us. And by the way, I don't believe in new revelation, but I believe in progressive illumination on the revelation. And as we come to these last days, things are falling in place technologically so. I think it's easier to believe in the rapture now than it's ever been. Okay? So let's praise him tonight, and I'm finished. Let's bow together before the Lord. Does anybody need prayer tonight? Does anybody need prayer tonight? I'm amazed how Christians are so self-sufficient. We don't need a thing. But I'll tell you, we're needy. We need God. We need God. Even in spite of the fact that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, that still opens the door for what? Prayer and seeking God and applying these things that he's already given. I'm not underestimating that at all. I don't mean to become cocky and say, well, we've got it all together. Because there's some Christians that give me the impression they have everything together. There's a proud spirit in the church. And that's why the Bible talks about humbling ourselves before God in order to appropriate what he has already given us tonight. So will you do that as we bow together in silence for just a moment? What do you want God to do in your life tonight? Thank you, Father. We love you. We praise you. Your grace is astounding, amazing, that you could ever reach down from heaven's portal and deal with souls like us and save us and come and indwell us and let us walk in fellowship with you and your Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we ask God tonight that you would, just as we open our hearts to heaven tonight, we all have need. In light of your truth, Father, let us apply that word to our hearts tonight as only you can make it real. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves anew. Said, I beseech your brethren by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, WHOLLY, holy unto thee, which is our reasonable service or worship. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In other words, you're in a transforming business which gives us power over this world and keeps us from being conformed to this world. Make these things real, Father, anew and afresh. And even as we leave here tonight, help us not to get away from it. Lord, just indelibly put your truth in our heart that we can't help but talk to one another about it. There's so many things we're involved in this world, but Lord, there's nothing greater than talking about you. So Lord, speak to us tonight and thank the ones that are here. We know there were many more that could hear this message tonight. But Lord, thank you for the privilege of being together with these precious souls. And may the remainder of this night be a time of growth and fellowship. And teach us, as Peter said, to love one another fervently. And we'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we at liberty, or you want to sing a chorus? Well, what is it? Not sure we know that one. Is that, we can. Dan, what's he talking about? How about if we just stand and sing, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul"? Would that work? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Could we tack another one on there? I always hesitate, but help me out. I love you, Lord, and I give my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. God bless you, folks. See you. As they say in the South, you're at liberty. Is that right? You're at liberty.